Well, good morning, Lake B. It's good to be with everyone today. As you know, we've been journeying together, starting our journey really the first couple of weeks, working through the book of Acts since Pentecost. And today joining us is someone who needs no introduction, a pastor and speaker extraordinaire, the Reverend Dr. Kelly J. Brown. Good to see you.
I'm grateful to be here. Thank you. Good morning,
Yeah.
Liberian.
Good morning, Pastor Lena. Good morning to you.
Morning, all. Nice to have
Yeah.
you here, Kelly. Excited.
I'm so glad to be here. I thought Tally was describing you. I was like, yes, she is. So thankful for to be with you all.
As is our usual, we're going to ask you in the chat to join us and put your palms together in prayer or send your hearts up in likes. And yes, we do look forward to the day where we'll be able to do that together in person and to hug each other's necks and to sit in the sanctuary together. So that is our continued hope and prayer. But in the meantime, we'll continue with these conversations. And today we want to, we're talking about Acts chapter 2. And the sermon today will begin with this question, if you don't mind. And the Bible says, as it was read just before we started, was verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And one commentary reads that this was God's doing. All the things you read about in Acts 2, 1 through 13 are essentially, God shows up in the Holy Spirit, right? What does that mean for both of you that this God shows up in diverse tongues, in diverse ways, to diverse people at the birth of the church?
Well, it brings much joy into my heart, because it means that in some ways, the three of us and many of those we walk with have stepped into the river that God has created, by knowing that God relishes inclusion, diversity, that as Reverend Dr. Jeremiah Wright would say, that difference is not deficient, deficient rather. So, it excites me to hear that this is the work of God, because I believe it's true throughout the Bible story, but true in the lives of so many of us who are trying to do church in the 21st century. We're finding out that in some ways, traditionally, we have or reversed the work of the Spirit, right? To make the 11 o'clock hour or somewhere around it the most segregated time still, after, decades after those words were spoken. So, in terms of what we're looking forward to doing, our planning, who we are together, but also just in the pit of my heart, the work that I want to be a part of is about not telling people that you're in this country, you must speak English. It is about doing more than the capitalism and marketing around Pride Month, but also acknowledging folks who are trans, non-binary, and on the LGBTQ spectrum. It's about lifting up women who are in ministry and who are in leadership. It's about honoring the fact that Black men still have to decide how they're going to leave the house because they don't know how they're going to get back home. It's about all of those things, and that's what we should be doing in church. And so I'm grateful that the scripture is leading us to such a rich and resonant place where more people can find themselves at the table than have.
Wow.
Well, amen, everybody. Have a good
Amen.
Sunday.
We're good.
yeah,
Take the offering, pass the
right
offering.
now. Yeah, that this is God's work, God's doing, right? And to Kelly's point, I don't know what happened, but there was a lot of undoing of what God is doing there, and we seem to always be working against, apparently, what the Spirit is trying to do, right? Which is to break forth, and this idea that every, as I was reading through that list of the people, who were now experiencing and hearing the works of God in a way that made sense to them, in a way that they understood, in a language. It came to them in a form that would say, "You're welcome, you are included." And how often, I think, as Kelly was saying, we try to put these boxes around and make people get in that box so that they can somehow now experience, you know, God's grace. And so I find this to be very encouraging, also like freeing to see God in the other, quote unquote. And then also believing that the Holy Spirit is already at work in all places, and it becomes my work to hear their language or hear their heart. And I think we had talked, you know, Kelly, you may or may not know this. I don't know if we told you, but we're kind of taking some of what Jennings is offering in this commentary. And he talked about language being everything, like it's home for people. And so I think, Talia, to answer your question, what I feel is this invitation to create home, to embrace home and make home bigger.
And amazingly so, right? This is contrasted to the Tower of Babel or Babel.
That's right.
Right? Where one people spoke one voice and God scattered them. Right? And this is a diverse tongues. In other words, there is not a language, but many languages spoken, many cultures represented, all praising and glorifying God, right? And the Bible says this is the outcome of spirit-filled people.
Yeah.
That's right. And everybody could be understood. So that's. I had a conversation with someone I hope you'll get to know. He's a Presbyterian minister and a scholar, Reverend Dr. Eric Thomas. And I just had a conversation with him about something else, but he broke me down, y'all. I was on my face, you know, at my house, broken down, because he said the thing about language, and you're so right, Reverend Lena, it is home. When we're supposed to be making home, it's all of the polity and policy and stuff is really tchotchkes. What we're supposed to be doing along with the Spirit of God is making home for folk, right? So that you can be understood. When your children come to you and some folks say, it's better to be seen and not heard. Nope, that's not Acts 2. Actually, your children should have voice and should have story and should be invited to speak and be a part of the place. And so, you know, and we could talk about the myriad of other people who can't find literal home, but also home in story and language. And so what Eric Thomas told me was, nobody changed. Nobody was asked, do you know Spanish? Or, do you know English? Even though we're in the United States, right? We have the nerve to call it English. Okay, American English, you got to speak that here. Nobody was told, hey, you got to enter the English as a second language class. Hey, you need to, you know, speak English when you're doing my nails, because I think you're talking about me. It wasn't any of that drama. Wasn't any of that crazy. I'm pardon my language madness as I'm trying to undo that word. But what Eric Thomas suggested was the Spirit has everybody coming, everybody in the room, just as they are, but still there's understanding. That's what the sound of Spirit broke through, is that everybody was understood. And that's the piece where I'm invited to, as I'm still doing work to undo biases and prejudices, that's the work that I'm called to not ask for people to reforge themselves for my benefit, but be willing to say, Spirit, cut through all my stuff so that I can hear the heart of what folks are saying. And that's all of our invitation.
Yep.
Mm.
Yeah.
And well, this is, go ahead, Lena.
I was just thinking like that the church, right? I mean, we've all had these conversations, but you know, what would it feel like if it was that kind of a invitation,
right?
You know, where even if we don't quote unquote understand, that there is the openness to learn and to step back, mm-hmm. you know, and to just step back within and create space and hospitality for people to feel, you know, home, that sense of home and inclusion and you know, being heard. You know, we've all probably spent varying amount of times in contexts where language was not our first language, and mm-hmm. you know, and how do you move in places where you create, I don't know what else to call it, but hospitality. And I think it's interesting that when the disciples were waiting, right, I don't know that this is what they expected.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not sure that in their wildest imaginations, this is what it was going to look like.
Mm-hmm.
That's a great point. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And this, and let me just bring one more historical reference for our conversation today. Acts 2, 1 through 13. Lake B is the opposite. What Reverend Kelly, Pastor Kelly, Pastor Lena are speaking of is the direct opposite of colonial missional work over the last 500 years.
Come on.
The forcing people to assimilate into what it meant to be Christian, the forcing people to speak a particular way in order to be Christian, to be followers of Christ, putting Native community, young people into particular school systems.
That's
that
right.
Made them leave their culture. That is not found in Acts 2, 1 through 13.
Right.
Right? So it's the complete opposite. It's the complete opposite of the 500 years of missional work. I'm not the only one to say that, right? There have been lots of folks now who've been speaking about that, mm-hmm. that our work in the world is actually found in Acts 2, 1 through 13. We don't change because now we're giving the gospel away, right? Somehow we've lost that perspective,
mm-hmm.
right? And this perspective is what we're being asked to remember, the making of home. This is what I hear you saying, that the Holy Spirit is about the making of home for all people, regardless of their space, their culture, their language, their practices. Holy Spirit can and fill all things.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
that's right.
Yeah. And that it is already, that is the Holy Spirit in a particular people. That is not separate from God. That is God at work in a different people than whatever group you claim or that claims you, right? And other than, you know, I guess the wonder for me, that we've lost our imagination and our wonder when we don't see people and go, how is the Holy Spirit in you, right?
Right.
What can I learn about God in you, in your home, and so that can we make a home together, right? And so I think because we've been so trained to kind of go, no, we're the ones, you know,
Christian, right?
You know what I mean? So, but it's
yeah.
Also,
we
go ahead.
Go ahead. We learn about the papal bulls, right? Where the Pope says, okay, Talalina, you go into that new place, you plant your flag, and then, you know, you wipe out people who don't become Christians. You know, was wiping out in the name of our God. You conquer, you exploit, colonize. So we have to, first of all, be honest that that's a part of our DNA, and that's a part of who the church has been for many centuries, right? So we have to honor that. And what you're saying is so right. The Acts 2 text specifically breaks open entitlement. It breaks open arrogance. The assumption that when you meet new people that they don't know God, that they don't know the Spirit. The Spirit is not infused in their community and in their tribe, in them personally. It takes all of that away, but somehow that arrogance is the line of arrogance goes through. The other thing is something you said, Pastor Lena, that's so clear that I think bears repeating, is that when you meet someone in different region, different country, different experience, whatever it is, there has to be a wonder and curiosity that's a part of our faith and a part of our spiritual practice, so that when you meet them, you understand that they have something that you need.
Yes.
And that you must pursue. So when the apostles were sent, it wasn't, okay, we're the ones with all of it, we're going to go. It has to be some kind of curiosity and wonder, or you're going to end up in that place where you're colonized, no matter how good your heart is, no matter what your whatever is. And we have to, you know, I mean, folks need to really understand that there's not much difference, that we want to deal with impact rather than intent. Because I know some good people going out ruining people's lives because they are coming from that place of arrogance and entitlement. And so I just want to make that clear. I'm very clear that the cure to cancer is out at Monroe Prison, right? Because we would rather put somebody in a cell and push them away for the majority of their lives than understand and know that there's something exquisitely brilliant in them. So somehow we have to open up the awareness that we are lesser for the ways that we perpetuate Christianity, the religion, also the just following the way in terms of the spirit of it. So I'm hoping that this season of Pentecost and this moment is a breaking open of the way that we do church, or the songs we sing, you know, all of those things we have to scrutinize by way of the text, but also just who we are as leaders.
Right.
Because I think we're disruptors, the three of us. And also I know I sustain so many systems. So this is an opportunity for me to think about how, when and where I enter, as the book would suggest. Right.
Oh. And I think also it's so interesting to me that God still, in God's wisdom, chooses now to fall in the Spirit upon the people, right? So there is something in God's wisdom that says, I want to give this to you. I want to make you co-laborers in this beautiful picture of, you know, all people. And that always boggles my mind, because the invitation then is for us to go, God, the Holy Spirit chooses to indwell in us and impart in us this image of the church. That is what we've been given, and we have been not responsible, and we have, you know, kind of refashioned that image of who's in and who's out in our own image, right? And I still think that it's so amazing that God, in all of God's wisdom, decided, okay, I'm going to put this Spirit on you, church, you people, and y'all need to figure out, you know, what it means that, you know, everyone experiences the Spirit in their own home, I guess is the image that I would use, right? And that in that somehow, you know, what a beautiful experience that must have been on that day. I've been kind of imagining what that would have felt like, and then what that would feel like, a similar move today. What would that look like?
It's so joyful in that regard, because that's why the church calendar is smart, because every year you have a chance to reset and think about who you are. We're not stuck in the mire of not doing this as well as we could. But, you know, I just want to offer very quickly that the Pentecost story really shows up in different versions throughout the Bible. And one of the stories shows up in Numbers 27 with the daughters of Zelophehad, that, you know, obscure little story of five women who go to, you know, Moses when land was being parsed out to families. They had no men related to them. Their father had died in the wilderness. And so they had no brothers, no spouses. So they went to Moses and said, hey, five women, but we should get land like anyone else is. And Moses went on the mountain and talked with God. Thank God, right? That he didn't go to a council first or something. Went to God, and God said, the women are right.
Yes.
Absolutely. They deserve land just like anybody else, and you give it to them. So this is, here's my point. That was Pentecost, because that was a language that could have gotten lost because it was in the bodies that happened to have fallopian tubes and ovaries. That whole language could have been lost by Moses and other people, because it was about women, right? And women couldn't speak. They didn't have the ability. They were really seen as property. So for Moses to take that language and hear it resonated in God on that mountain is incredible. Now, not even a chapter later, some folks said, oh, they could get the land, but women after them, no, they need to have some kind of brother, some, you know, a puppy that's a male, somebody needs to be a male. But we're going to stay in the beautiful place that God keeps sending these moments where it breaks through all the stuff that we thought was important. And really, we end up finding literal and metaphorical home by way of the Spirit. So, you know, we have a lot of work to do, but we also are in a place where we're listening, we're alive, and there is hope for us to truly be in a place where we can, as your, we'll extend your metaphor, make home for folks, not only so that they feel comfortable and accepted and heard, but also valued and a part of what we are forging together as a people. Yeah. True equity.
And we can't, until we see, like, we can't be that without everybody there.
That's right.
You know, we really can't. And I think, Kelly, this has been something that I've so much respected about you as a leader and your voice in our community. I feel like you continually call us to that vision of, you know, reimagination of the church and who we're supposed to be here in this region and in Seattle, right? And, you know, I often think about, you know, how are we doing? If someone was to kind of, you know, drop in and go, how's the church in Seattle and surrounding communities? You know, like, you know, in Revelation, right, when they're writing letters, it's to the church in the city of that particular city. And, you know, and prophetic word, right? And I often wonder, you know, what would be said about the church in Seattle? And, you know, you'd be hard pressed to find, I would say, a community as diverse as this region, right?
Mm-hmm.
What's the Pentecost opportunity for us in this moment, especially? Yeah. I think you're 100 about, you know, we've been saying this, we can't come out of pandemic the same. If we do, shame on us.
Mm-hmm.
We have not imagined well enough the power of the Spirit.
That's right. Well, Lake B would get a letter, right? Because you are definitely a church that is, it's not about perfection. I don't think it's ever about perfection with God, or shouldn't be with people. But it's truly about, you all are in the vision, working it out. And I'm so inspired by the work that you're doing and the work that you will do. The real thing is, I don't have any sadness in my heart about whether or not we get a letter, but I am grateful that I'm only 49 and I've got breath in my body. I've got energy. And then I'm working with people like you. Hey, God is going, you know, we got stars in our crown. It's not even about patting ourselves on the back, but it is about the fact that I'm turned out. I am ready to do the work, to truly know that we have the ability to you know, go in. I mean, at Plymouth Church. Plymouth Church has been a great church. It's 151 years old. But also, I'm literally in there doing decolonizing the church. How could I, how but with the Spirit of God would I be able to do that work? And for us to still have a church that's binding together in that work, that is nothing but the Holy Ghost. As my grandmama would say, forget spirit, the Holy Ghost that has allowed that work to go forth. And so I'm extremely energized and grateful. And also Seattle's just a hard place to do church, right? We have a lot of things we could be doing. So
right.
For our ministries, I just am very excited about what we will see. And I also know that it's going to be about Christendom, but it's also interfaith. So I'll just put that little word in there that somehow the Pentecost that we forge when the Spirit drops again, it's going to be beyond that.
Hmm. Well, like you said, right, it's going to be beyond what, I mean, I think we can all agree the Holy Spirit, we can't even really imagine. We are, like I said, these guys, they weren't thinking this was what was going to happen.
Right.
They're waiting, right. Praying.
Well, the last few verses, right? Verse 12, they were all surprised and bewildered. And some asked each other, what does this mean? Right. So to your point, both of your points about this, when Holy Spirit shows up, when we make community beyond our own comfortability even,
yeah. Right?
We will be surprised and mm-hmm. others will look on and will say, what does this mean? Right.
Right.
I think what we've done is obviously, and this is the conflict within not this text, but within Christendom, as you know, Kelly, this is a tension in us that we are more designed for comfort. That's how we think about ourselves culturally. We lean into comfort. We don't necessarily lean into curiosity that leads to bewilderment, that leads to being surprised. We really lean into preservation of our buildings, preservation of our polity, preservation of our performances.
Yeah. Right?
Tally, oh gosh, I wish I could just speak for what you just said. That was like, we lean into comfortability and not into wonder or,
yes,
you know, curiosity.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And that's what I'm saying. I'm experimenting. Churches should be lab. I think when, you know, we were ordained or sent or licensed or whatever it is, that somehow we thought we were supposed to take the baton and not do anything with it, but keep running, right? But what I've learned is you got to take the baton and be like, oh, let me unwrap this. What's in the baton? What am I holding? What am I running with? Because if we don't have the hermeneutic of suspicion as leaders, and if we're not scrutinizing what the heck we are running with, we are doing a disservice to our communities and to the people that we're leading. And so one of the things that I have fostered it at Plymouth, because Plymouth often has had this spirit of perfectionism. Now it comes from a white supremacist culture. I'm not talking about my church. I tell them this all the time. So, you know, I love them, but I'm telling the truth. But out of that need for perfectionism and, you know, looking to the word to sort of save us and all those other things, I said, look, let's create a culture that's about piloting things. Let's pilot a ministry. If it doesn't work, let's assess and evaluate it and start back again. And there's nothing wrong with that. Let's bring on a curiosity about what we're doing and seeking the people outside of our church to help to be a mirror as to what we're doing. Let's foster wonder and mystery. Because if we don't, we're going to miss the majority of how God manifests God's self in the world. God often doesn't just say, hey, I'm God, here I am. No, you got to look back in my scene, back behind the piano, underneath the curtains to find what God is doing. So if we don't have that kind of seeking heart, and that kind of awareness that what we will find will surprise us, but will be the exact thing that God would have for us. Mm-hmm. I'm not sure that we can truly be followers of the way. So that's my excitement today. I'm so weary, y'all. Mm-hmm. Most of the time, I can't even get out of bed without tears and much prayer. But other days, like today, mm-hmm. I'm so positive and so sure that God is up to something. So we have to fix our minds, not to try to drill down and be like, is that God? That doesn't look like what? No, just be like, oh God, you something else. I would have never expected that, but this is precisely what mm-hmm. is needed for this moment.
Wow.
That's yeah. hot.
That is hot. Yeah. Well, yeah, Pastor Kelly, you started us off with a very powerful word, and you're ending us with a very powerful word. And Pastor Lena, I know that, and for the reading group we just finished, Reading While Black, with written by Dr. McCauley, one of the things that came out of that conversation was the opportunity for God to surprise us, to be bewildered by, right? Have this awesome wonder about what God is doing for all people, right? Mm-hmm. That just not I as a Black man, but those in our congregation and our friends and community who are not mm-hmm. African-American can also be open to the wonder and the curiosity that lies beyond colonial Christianity.
That's right. That's right.
There's a lot.
There's a lot. Yeah. There's a lot. Well, thank you so much, both of you and our guests, Reverend Kelly. It's so good to be with you again. And I love being with you because I learned so much.
I learned so much. We're going to figure out how to do something together regularly. I'm so honored to be a part of worship this morning.
Thank you. Thanks, Kelly. Thanks, Kelly.
Thank you.
Appreciate it. God bless
much
you.
Much love.